I want to deal with two issues. What would happen if there was no resurrection? What would we have to, what horrors, and I'm using those words specifically, what horror would we have to face if there were no resurrection? But praise God, what are some of the blessings? Because there is a resurrection. So I'll be trying to go that way this morning. So let's have a word of prayer. That the Spurgeon used to do this all the time. Just before the last hymn, he'd end up deciding what he was going to preach on. But his mind was so marinated with the scriptures that he could do that. So let's have a word of prayer about this. Father, I trust I'm doing the right thing. I feel I'm led by you to do it. That's such a powerful thing to realize how important a resurrection is. But it's also important to, the importance becomes even greater when we realize what it would be like if there was no resurrection. So help us as we labor through this without heart, without any notes, and may you bless, because this is the word of God. Be with this preacherhood and give me good recall of the scriptures. And that our people will be blessed and we'd be challenged. And we'd be walking out of this place saying, praise God, there is a resurrection. Amen. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I was prepared, as you see in your outline, I was prepared to deal with the crucifixion and the resurrection of Christ. But like I said, I'm just going to deal with the resurrection from that perspective that I just mentioned. We all know what the resurrection, that it's everybody that's here that's saved know how important the resurrection is. At least we know from in our head that the resurrection is important. But is it important to us as we really think it as it should be? Let me give you a trivial, very trivial illustration of what I mean, because I want to lead into this two-phase portion of the message. We think more about the Christmas season or the birth of Christ than we do the resurrection. Right after Thanksgiving, you start hearing Christmas hymns on the radio. Churches start singing Christmas hymns. And lots of times, right on up through New Year's, you hear Christmas hymns. People will drop subtle hints to me. No, not anymore, they don't. But well, through somebody else, that, you know, it's the first week of December, we should be singing Christmas hymns. And I was at one church one time where the pastor says, it was the end of November, he says, starting next Sunday, which was the first week of the December, I'm going to be doing an entire series on Christmas and Sunday school morning and evening. But I wonder how many pastors preach a whole month on the resurrection. When is the last time you heard a hymn about the resurrection? When I picked the hymns out this morning, I can tell the last time we sang the hymn, because I always put a notation at the top of the page. We haven't sung a resurrection hymn since last April, last Easter, last Resurrection Sunday. And when is the last time Sean and I preached on the resurrection? Last year. And therefore, I think, even though we say the resurrection is important, it doesn't seem to play out in our minds in this rather trivial way. It's trivial. You say, oh, that's trivial. Yeah, it is. Nobody has ever come up to me and said, Pastor Tom, it's 2 or 3 weeks away from Easter. When are we going to start singing resurrection hymns? No one ever says that. So I just want to give us a hint this morning. First of all, of supposing there wasn't a resurrection, what would be our situation? What would we have to face? Because Paul deals with that in 1 Corinthians 15. Although he makes it clear if you turn there in 1 Corinthians 15, please, he makes it clear that the resurrection is an essential part of the gospel that the church in Corinth actually embraced. Look at verses 1 through 8. Excuse me, 1 through 9. Moreover, brethren, I could declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you have received, and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered you, first of all, that which I received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen by Cephas, and then by the 12. He said, this is the gospel you embraced. Verse 6, and then he was seen by other 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. After that he was seen by James, then by all of the apostles. Then last of all he was seen by me also, as by one who's born out of time. For I'm the least of the apostles, who am not worthy to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. So he goes on to say that when I preached the gospel to you, one of the essential elements of the gospel was the resurrection of Christ. You heard that. You believed it. You stood for that. Then he begins to open up one of the problems of the church in verse 12. Now, if Christ has preached that he's been raised from the dead, how do some among you say there is no resurrection of the dead? For if there's no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. He's talking about the believers. If we don't look forward to a resurrection, then the implication is Christ was not raised from the dead. And then he sets before us the situation that would exist if Christ was not raised from the dead. Look at verse 14. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty. In other words, it's void. It's baseless. There's nothing to it. The gospel is nothing. It's just a bunch of words if Christ has not risen from the dead. There's no truth in it. And look at it. Your faith is also empty. You have no, your faith has no foundation. Then it gets worse. Yes, and we, speaking of the apostles, are false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised Christ from the dead, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. I'm a false witness, Paul says. Peter, James, John, all the apostles. They're no better than those charlatans on television. Send in $50 and we'll send you this little bag of healing water. And you put this on, you'll be immediately healed. They weren't any better. They were just telling lies. They were giving hope to people when there was no hope, because there's no gospel, because Christ was not raised from the dead. And if Christ is not risen, verse 15, your faith is futile. Look at this. You are still in your sins. What a horrible thought that would be if Christ had not risen, and on Resurrection Sunday I'd get up to you, and every one of you who has embraced Christ, served Christ for years, and say, you're still in your sins. You're still under the wrath of God. There's no resurrection. There's no forgiveness of sins. Look at verse 18. This is one that really gets to me. then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. I've got three children, two of which professed faith in Christ at very young ages, and both were killed. And we've got great comfort out of the fact that because they love Christ, when they're absent of the body, they're present with the Lord. But if there's no resurrection, I don't want to think about where my children are. The great men and women in the past. Pastor Sean spoke of the men and women of the heroes of the faith in chapter 11. They all died in faith, but if Christ wasn't raised from the dead, they're burning in hell. And Paul says, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are all men most pitiful. Another place he says, down in verse 18, if in the manner of men I have fought with beasts in Ephesus, what advantage is that to me if the dead do not rise? Let's eat, drink, for tomorrow we die. Let's live it up. What do you like to do? What sins do you like to commit? Go do it. Go do it. Just don't break the law so you're thrown in jail, but go out and get drunk. Do all those things that you want to do. Because there's no resurrection. When we're dead, we're like a dog. We put it in the grave and that's the end. I'm going to close with that. No, I better not. I got to get out of here. I'm scaring myself here. But I like that verse 20. But now Christ is risen from the dead. And he's become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. You know what that means? Back in the Old Testament, when they'd have a harvest, they would have to offer the first part of the harvest as an offering called the first fruits. And that would, by God, would guarantee that they'd have an abundant harvest. This is what Christ is. He's the first fruit out of the grave, out of the resurrection. And that's a guarantee that there's going to be a tremendous harvest of souls as a result of the death, burial, and the bodily resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. One thing about the resurrection, and I'm only going to be able to touch on a few, is that it's one of the greatest proofs, there was many proofs that Christ was the Son of God, God in the flesh. But Paul says, if you turn over there quickly to chapter 1, it's the capstone of all the evidences that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, the resurrection. Romans chapter 1. Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his son Jesus, our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh, notice, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection of the dead. One of the greatest evidence that Christ is who he said he was is the resurrection, Son of God, God in the flesh. There's many other evidences in scriptures that prove that he was the Son of God, that he was God in the flesh. But the resurrection is the greatest proof. He said, nobody takes my life from me. And I like that as I was preparing that other message where Jesus says, and he dismissed his spirit. Jesus said before, no one takes my life from me. I have power to lay my life down and take it up again. So when he said, "It is finished," tetelestai, what I have done is full and complete, and its effects are forever. Nothing can be or ever can be added to it. It is finished. I've completed the work, at least on the cross, that God has given me to do to be able to redeem sinners from their sin. And then he asked for, he says, "I thirst." And if you read Psalm 22, you'll see that he says, "My mouth is drawn up like a potsherd. My tongue clings to the roof of my mouth." He was so dehydrated that he asked for something to drink, and they put a sponge with sour wine and give him a sip. And then he says, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And he gave up. He gave up his own spirit. He died only when he had completed all that God had done. "No one takes my life from me. I have power to lay it down and take it up again." So we can praise God that it proves he was the Son of God. Amen. As we stay right here in 1 Corinthians, the text Pastor Sean read, we don't have to fear death. As I said, we may fear the mechanisms that bring about our death, the pain, or whatever it is, but we don't actually have to fear death. I know when I went in and had my open heart surgery, I didn't have a bit of fear. I'm not bragging. That's just I was only concerned with what would happen to Jan. That was my only concern, and I just said, "Well, the Lord will take care of her." And I did not have a bit of fear. And here's the reason it's because of the resurrection. Look at verse 50 of 1 Corinthians 15. Now this I say, brethren, by flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we will be changed. This corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. In other words, our bodies are going to be immortal, just like Christ's resurrected body was immortal. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where is your sting? It's gone. There's no more sting in the death. Oh, Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And in light of that, he's a big encouragement to us. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast and immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. But it's also a comfort when you stand at the graveside of a loved one because of the resurrection of Jesus. Go over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. The text we're all very familiar with. I use this almost invariably at a gravesite, and like to make it clear that when I do that, this is only for believers who have died in the Lord. Verse 13, but I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep. That's the term Paul used for death for a believer. We don't believe in soul sleep. We believe when we're absent the body, we're present with the Lord, but the body is sort of like sleeping. And that's what Paul uses. Lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. I've done many funerals in 40 years. I've seen funerals of those who died who loved the Lord Jesus, and the people who were there that loved the Lord Jesus. And it was easy to bring the gospel. But I've also been called to do funerals for those I didn't even know, and was pretty much certain that nobody there knew the Lord, was saved, and the person who died was saved. So what do? I just preach the gospel of salvation. I can't give them any hope for the person there in the casket, because I know nothing to stay that person's soul, so I'm not going to give them false hope. But Paul here is giving us hope when we leave a loved one, like Donnie with your mom, and with your mom and dad, and with my children, who all love the Lord. Notice what he says. They're asleep. We're not to sorrow as others who have no hope. He doesn't say don't sorrow, but don't sorrow like an unbeliever, because this isn't the end for them. For we believe that Jesus, here it is, for we who believe that Jesus died and rose again, here's the basis for this hope. Even so, God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of God, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven and the shout with the voice of an archangel and the trumpet of God, and the dead of Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds and meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. And what a comfort. The ache in your heart over the loss of a loved one, you carry that for a long time. You miss them forever. But you know, because they love the Lord Jesus, that one day we're going to be with them and be with them forever and ever and ever. And it's all based on what? The resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. If there is no resurrection of Christ, there's no resurrection at all. And those who used to tell me when I was in the state police, especially one trooper, he'd say, because his son was killed too, and he asked me to do the funeral. He says, Tom, your son was killed, my son was killed. They're no better than my dog that just got killed. They're just in the grave, and that's the end of it. And, of course, that's their view, because without the gospel, there is nothing else. But praise God, because Christ rose again, that he's coming in the clouds. That trumpet's going to sound. All those who have died in Christ as far back as Abel are going to come out of that grave. And their bodies are going to be changed. If we're still alive then, our bodies are going to be changed. And we're going to be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. If we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. Amen. Because of the resurrection, we have that supernatural power to live the Christian life. Go over to Ephesians chapter 1. Book of Ephesians, chapter 1. after going through the whole aspect of salvation, from their being elected up until being indwelt by the Holy Spirit, who's given as a guarantee of their salvation. He says, therefore I also, verse 15, therefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you in the spirit of wisdom and revelation the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of the inheritance of the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness in his power toward us who believe. Now thou notice what that power is. According to the working of the mighty power which he worked in Christ, when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in heavenly places. When we get to a point where we feel we just can't live the Christian life, there's too much pressure, we need to rely on the fact that the power that God used to raise Christ from the dead, that power is available to us to live as he wants us to live. And praise God for that. One more thing and then we'll close. Go over to Philippians 3. I was going to go to Romans 6, but I'd be here for another hour with that one. So, some of us who are older, finding it harder to get up when we get down on our knees, feel bones creak, joints ache, bodies wearing out, have another glorious thing to look forward to. Verse 20, Philippians 3. For our citizenship is in heaven, not here. We need to realize when we see the political system falling apart, our political leaders seeming like they're doing everything they can possibly do to destroy this country, we got to remember we're just a passing through. This world is not my home. We're just a passing through. And that's basically what Paul is saying. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body, tie that in with 1 Corinthians 15, that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working of which he is able to even subdue all things to himself. So one day we're not going to have to struggle with these aches and pains, guys. He's going to be. And one other thing, in 2 Corinthians 5, what happens immediately when we die right away? If you're a believer, when we're absent from the body, we're what? Present with the Lord. Oh, what a great thing that must be. I don't know what it's like to die. Sometimes when I get dizzy, I feel like I'm dying, but I don't know what it's like to die. And I don't know what it's like to be ushered into heaven, to hear all the heavenly voices, and to see the Lord Jesus face to face, and to meet all those who've gone on before us, our loved ones, those from biblical history. People said, I want to see Paul, I want to see this one, I want to see that one. I had a teacher in Bible college, best teacher I've ever had. And we were talking about how beautiful Sarah was. She's still in her 80s or 90s. And the guy wanted to take her in her harem when she was 90 years old. And he says, they can go look up Paul, they can go look up this one. I'm going to look up Sarah. But praise God, we're all going to be together forever and ever and ever. Why? Because of the cross. Amen. And because of the empty tomb. Thank God for the resurrection. of our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank the Lord Jesus for taking all of our sin, all of the guilt, all of the wrath that would have descended upon us forever in hell on Himself. And in those few hours, He quenched, He took all of it. Everything that we would have had to spend all of eternity dealing with, He dealt with it on the cross. And then was able to say, it is finished. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you for dying and for bringing yourself back to life again. Christ raised Himself from the dead. It says the Father raised Him from the dead. It says the Holy Spirit raised Him from the dead. So the Trinity was a part of all of that resurrection. And the Lord Jesus is alive today. He's at the right hand of the Father. And you know what He's doing? He's praying for us. He's interceding for us. He ever lives to make intercession for us. He's our advocate. He's our best friend. He knows our frame. He knows that we are weak. And He continues to pray for us and love us. He knows everything about us. He who loves me most knows me best. That's an amazing thing. He who knows me best, He knows things about us we don't even know about ourselves. And yet He still loves us. His love is unwavering. Let's go from this place thanking God for this glorious resurrection. Let's bow in prayer. Thank you, Spirit of God, for highlighting those portions of your holy word to us this morning. For the ability to articulate those glorious truths. Thank you for also showing us how horrible it would be if Christ was not raised. So, Father, we thank you for this glorious day where we can celebrate the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now as we gather around the table of the Lord, may our minds be taken back to that time when your body was broken for us and your blood was shed for us. And may we give thanks again for that, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.